With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The one who gives the commandment becomes the model of the commandment. Love, just as I have loved you. In the Old Testament, we said love and pointed to Christ. Now Christ has come, and Christ in His work of grace now totally defines and illustrates and models what this love is supposed to be like. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. And if you love one another, qualified, as I have loved you, then the world will know that you are my disciples.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, God's Call to Love, Our Ministry to One Another. We continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Many of us tend to use the word love in a very casual and even trivial manner. I love pizza. I love shopping. I love golf. I love to travel. I love my college football team. But we instinctively realize that Jesus is talking about something far greater, much deeper, and more profound when He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How can we genuinely understand and follow God's call to love? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. We're focusing on verses 31 through 35. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, God's Call to Love, Our Ministry to One Another.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, love for one another, he's speaking of. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I give you a new commandment. How is it new? Well, let me suggest two ways that it's new. Number one, it's new because He has begun to define prioritizing the loving of neighbors. Love one another as a priority. That's not the end game. Love one another as a priority. That doesn't mean you don't love your enemies. He's already told us to love our enemies. So, we love all of our neighbors, but they're those neighbors, that is, those in the body of Christ, that priority, I am to love them first, not last, not only, but first, and then through them into the world. Then the second thing is the one who gives the commandment becomes the model of the commandment. Love, just as I have loved you. In the Old Testament, we said love and pointed to Christ. Now Christ has come, and Christ in His work of grace now totally defines and illustrates and models what this love is supposed to be like. So we are to love one another just as I have loved you. And if you love one another, qualified, as I have loved you, then the world will know that you are my disciples. That will be the apologetic to the world. Now, do you see why John is saying this to the church at Ephesus? Why didn't he say, now go preach the gospel to the world? Because I've only got so much breath. Here's what I know. The words of the gospel will take, as you go to the world, will take on powerful, effective meaning as the living of the gospel among yourselves demonstrates it to the world. So love one another as a priority. And if we're going to love the world, it can't be an emptiness here. It's got to be a love with one another that overflows to the world, that the world looks back and says, aha, that's what it's like when Christians love each other. And they know that you're my disciples. So I thought one of the best things I could do is just take a few minutes and go through what I believe is one of the greatest definitive texts on the love of Christ. God's love for you through Christ and Christ's love for you. As He came on behalf, as the Father sent Him to redeem you. And that passage is found in Romans chapter 5. Would you go there and look with me? Look with me in Romans chapter 5. As you look in Romans chapter 5, you see this definitive statement of what love is. Romans 5 starts off with this glorious statement. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we, who are at enmity with God and under the wrath of God, how do we have peace with God? How do the guilty become innocent? Well, because of what? Go down to Romans 5, slip down in verse 5. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How did God's love get poured out to us? Now watch. Here's how. Look at verse 6. For while we were still, underline, weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this ministry and this message of reconciliation. Now keep that in front of you. I just want to draw out five things about the love of God, love divine, all other loves excelling. This one's our model. Love one another as Christ has loved you. How has Christ loved you? Number one, from the text, He's loved you. The love of Christ is thoughtful and timely. It is thoughtful and timely. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember how many times you say, no, it's not my time. It's not my time. At the right time, love is thoughtful and timely. I was riding behind a car the other day and I saw this bumper sticker, do random acts of kindness. And I looked at it and I thought about it for a minute. I said, you know, that's interesting. And then I got to thinking about it, but it's really non-Christian. Christians don't do random acts. God doesn't do random acts of love. God does purposed, intentional, thoughtful, timely love. God's people are called to a thoughtful and timely love. Secondly, God's people are called to a sacrificial and costly love. A sacrificial and costly love. Did we read what it said? They were selling their possessions and their properties. If anyone had a need, I want to meet it. And they were sacrificially loving. You know, it's interesting. There are six words in the Greek for love in the Bible. Six words for love. There's storge love, that's a family love. There's eros love, that's marital sexual love. There is phileo, that's brotherly love. Well, but it's interesting that Christianity fixed on one word that was not used often in the Greek language. It wasn't used very much, and they fixed on it, and that's the one that's embraced, agape love, sacrificial love, where we lay down our life and what we have in life and ministry. It's costly love. Now, this isn't a political speech, but it was interesting the other day. It was about 8 years ago. That was the other day. It was about 8 years ago. There was a individual, and I'm not going to mention the name because I don't want to get off into personalities or partisanship or anything, who was promoting to our country, we ought to take care of the needy, and was introducing bill after bill after bill for government program after government program after government program to accomplish that. And there were those who opposed it. So this thing was, this man is sensitive to the poor. These people who don't want to pass it are not. And then when that person decided they had to run for office, then they had to make their income tax and everything public. And I remembered the number. His charitable giving that year was $363. Oh, he was wonderfully sensitive to the needy with everybody else's money. But what about his? God calls us to give up in order to give out and lay down even our lives sacrificially and costly. You know what the amazing thing on the Titanic was? Some of the richest, most powerful men in the world died so that day laborers and women and children would live. Laying down your life, that's not natural. That is not natural at all. That's something that has to be learned. Sacrificial, costly love. It costs time, money, possessions. It costs to love. Why? Because number three, love is observable and demonstrative. Most of us treat love as a theoretical discussion, as an abstract principle, as a philosophical concept, and something that everybody else ought to be doing, and we sit in judgment of how well they're doing it or not doing it. When in reality, love is timely because it's thoughtful. It is sacrificial and costly. Therefore, it will be observable. You don't do it to be observed, but it always leaves tracks. Notice what it says. God demonstrated. How do I know God loved me? He gave His Son. And His Son gave His life for me. It was sacrificial and costly, demonstrative and observable. And that's, I can look at it in that Jesus Christ comes into this world. Why? For God so loved, He gave His only begotten Son. And then Christ sets His face to that cross. And at that cross, He embraces what He despises completely. And that is sin. And He endures the unendurable. And that is the hell that was due to me and to you as He becomes sin and drinks to the bottom the cup of God's wrath so that He could then give to you a cup that you can't drink to the bottom, the cup of life which is unfathomable and forever. I know God loves me because this is not a philosophical discussion about the theory of love in a religious book. It is the record of the love of God that gave His Son, who gave Himself and became that sin and endured that condemnation so that I could be given eternal life. And even the faith I exercise, He gave to me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, love is redemptive and effective. It takes people right where they are, but it doesn't leave them there. It is redemptive. It buys them back. And it is effective. It addresses the need thoughtfully. Time, not in a way to assuage the feelings of the one who's loving, but in a way to benefit the one who is being loved. Thoughtful. Timely, sacrificial, and costly, observable and demonstrative, therefore redemptive and effective. And then finally, it comes to people who don't deserve it nor merit it. It comes to people who are sinners who don't deserve it and don't merit it. And that's the way God's love came to you. Now, I'm going to say something. I've been dreading the moment to have to say this because I know I'm going to be misrepresented. But I need to say it. It's a burden on my heart. And that is this well-intentioned but false teaching that God's love is unconditional. It is not. If God's love was unconditional, then He'd have just took you to heaven. God's love met His conditions. God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And then in Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, it says, God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The next verse, and He will show loving kindness to thousands. Well, God, we're all guilty. How can You show loving kindness to us if under Your holiness, You must bring judgment to us? And God said, I've got the way. I'll put My Son in your place. He will meet the conditions. And by the way, you don't deserve it and you don't merit it. I will do this freely. I will meet the conditions of my holiness, and you don't merit it, nor do you deserve it. But I've loved you. Did you see what I tried to pause when I was reading it? When did God send His Son to die for us? And when did Jesus die for us? When we were what? Sinners. When we were what? Ungodly. When we were what? Enemies. When we were what? Helpless. God sent His love to redeem us. Costly, sacrificial, thoughtful, and timely to save us. You see, the reason I'm jealous for this is because I want you to understand. I see, sometimes, I had a person say to me one time, they said, "Pastor, I did wrong, but here's what I figured. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission." And I said to the person, I said, I know what you're talking about among us, but friend, if you're a believer, that phrase would never leave your lips. Forgiveness isn't cheap, and it's not easy. It cost God His Son. It cost His Son His life. It cost His Son to submit to what He sweat blood over submitting to, becoming our sin offering, and then taking our judgment that we could have life. Can I just stop right here? I won't stop right here. Because you may have come here today for religion, for friendship, or God may have moved upon your heart to seek. I want you to know something. I've got a great message to give to you. God's love has been poured out in His Son. And God's Holy Spirit is being poured out right now. And He's calling you to come to His Son. Love divine, all loves excelling. Not religion, but Jesus Christ, who loved you, and you didn't deserve it, but He loved you. In fact, can I go a step further? You needed Him, but you didn't want Him. He wanted you, but He didn't need you. And then He laid down His life freely for you, that you could have life. That is the love divine, and excels all other love. And it sets the pattern for our love for one another. Just one other thought about this, and that's just, let me give you a takeaway to take this out. How can we embrace this in our life? So I've just made it one simple statement for us, and that's this, that as you and I are called to mirror this love of Christ into the world personally, as God's called us to do that, what does it look like? Well, here's what I've got. The redemptive love of God's people for one another is intentional. It's not thoughtless. It's intentional. It's not only intentional, it's sacrificial. It cost us something. We're willing to give up something for it. And it's not only intentionally sacrificial, it is joyfully anticipatory, as well as responsive. See, I think God's people, they almost always get A's in the moment of crisis to respond. But now let's take it to another level. Let's take it to another level. Not only do we respond to when people need love, that's appropriate, but we joyfully, thoughtfully anticipate how to show that love so that they aren't facing those situations. That we are also proactive in our love as well as reactive in our love. Well, to do this, you got to be prioritized. You got to prioritize the love of one another. Not prioritize the love of one or to the exclusion of the love of our enemies, but from the foundation of loving one another. And then together, we reach out to those who are at enmity against God, or those who are even against enmity against us, and to our neighbor, and all of those other things. But we prioritize it. That love, Jesus said this, by your love with one another, these people whom you go love will know that you are my disciples. By that love that you have for one another. And then he says, and then the second thing is this, not only must this love be prioritized, that this new commandment is teaching us how to prioritize, but secondly, it's teaching us that we need to have some margins in our life. You know, there's a lot of times, for instance, I get a missionary letter and it says, we need such and such. Oh boy, I really want to help. And then I realize, you know, there's a lot of month left at the end of the money. Folks, you got to live, we have got to live with margins in our life. You see, to love people costs time and resources and emotional, physical energy. If you're living over the edge, financially, emotionally, physically, if we're joined to 9,000 different organizations, we have got to create more, just like a book. A book's not inviting if it runs from end to end. A book's inviting when you got the margins that you can look at the side and talk. You and I need margins in our life financially. We need margins in our life. In other words, we need the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, so that we have margins of time, margins of finances, margins of emotional energy, that we're not so strung out that we don't have the emotional or physical energy to respond to a situation. Prioritized. Margins. We need perspective. Here's just one perspective. You see, you know why it's easy for Christians to sell things and give things away? Because we don't own anything. That's why. The blessedness of possessing nothing. God, would you please give me the perspective that I don't own a single, I know they call me a homeowner. I'm not a homeowner. You have entrusted this home to me for me as a steward to use for you. So these bedrooms don't belong to me. They belong to you. How do you want to use them, Lord? My bank account doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. That all of this belongs to you. Now, Lord, from your word, led by your Spirit, how am I to use this? But the first perspective is this. Jesus bought me. I am His. He is mine. What He has entrusted to me, I want to be a good steward, but I don't want to own anything. He owns it all. Now, Lord, where do you want me to use it? How do you want me to use it? With my margins in place and my prioritized priorities. Say, Pastor, where do I start with priorities? Let me give you a good start. Wherever you've taken a vow before God. Did you take a marriage vow? That's a priority. Did you take a baptismal vow? Your children? That's a priority. Did you take a membership vow in the Church of Jesus Christ? Did you take a vow when you signed on that contract of employment? That's a priority. That we prioritize where we have signed our name in the name of Christ before a watching world. And with that perspective, I don't own anything, now commitment. Now that's the tough one in our society today is commitment. Do we make a commitment or not? I mean, a guy said to me the other day, he said, no, I do an RSVP and nobody writes back. People just don't have manners. And I said, you know, I don't think that's the case. I don't think people write back RSVP because everybody wants to keep their options open. I mean, it's like the guy said to me the other day, he said, Harry, that's a great idea. I'll meet you. I'll tell you what, put that in your appointment calendar as a definite maybe. We're always keeping our options open without commitment, but you can't love without commitment. You can't do it. And the final thing is this. Oh, Lord, would you give me a life of prayer? Lead me in my priorities. Lead me to my margins. Prayer, lead me to people and help me see where they really are and what they really need. Lead me to my commitments, that I make them pointedly, thoughtfully, and completely in and for Christ. Lead me. Folks, this is a big deal. This is our love for one another. This is a big deal. This is how the world knows that what we say is true. You're my disciples. I thought about some illustrations to give you in closing, but I decide, you know, if I do that, you're all going to look around. There's so many illustrations in this church, I'd be overwhelmed. And by the way, I'm not saying this. This is a great privilege for me to preach on something that I think you're marvelous at. But listen, I think we need to, like everything else, just like Paul said, let your love excel still more. Let's just build on it. So I'll use one from Charlotte. A couple moved to our church, came to the pastor's class, joined the church. They didn't have any family or friends or relatives in Charlotte. Long story short, he called one night one of our elders who led his small group, and he said to him, listen, we're going to have to miss tonight. I got to get my wife to the hospital. She seems to be seriously ill. And he said, yeah. And he said, now, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, look, we don't know anybody. We haven't got any friends yet. We've only been in the church for a month, but I didn't know anybody else to call but y'all. Can somebody keep my two kids so I can take my wife to the hospital? He said, absolutely. Two families got there within 10 minutes. And then when he went to the emergency room and left the emergency room, he took his wife upstairs to the hospital room and he walked into the hospital room. When he walked into the hospital room, there were 16 people in there singing hymns waiting for them, and then enveloped them and prayed with them. The love of the brethren, love one another with commitments, thoughtful, responsive, anticipatory. It's no accident that that woman is now the director of women's ministries at Christ Covenant. It's no accident that her brother, who had walked away from the faith, came and talked to us and committed his life to Christ because of what he saw happened in his sister's life. The world will know that you're my disciples. That's the love that God has called us to give to one another. And it's all based upon the love that Christ is. This isn't what we do to get Jesus to love us. This is what we do because Jesus has loved us. And loving the way Jesus loves.
God's call to love is reflected in the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request God's Call to Love, Our Ministry to One Another, or simply ask for message number 11438. Again, that's message number 11438. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry, a great way to begin or conclude your day in the Scriptures. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at mperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.